Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your awesome promises. We love our Lord Jesus. We can't wait till he comes to bring a manifestation to so many things that you've told us. And we just say, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Wonderful parables we're studying here. Just exciting parables of great things and terrible things for God's people. So thank you, Lord. Well, all right. I think we're going to take up where we left off about be ready for a Passover. Well, as you know, a Passover is can be a destruction of an awful lot of people. And we've been receiving words from the Lord what that can look like in the natural. In the spiritual, of course, Passover is the cutting off of the old man so that the new man can have life. The new man, of course, is not under the curse, but the old flesh is. So we're going to continue on looking at this. First, I want to say that the Passover is not just a one-day thing, although there can be Passovers that fulfill the parable as far as times, certain times. It's not just that. It's a lifetime thing. Galatians, I'm going to look at Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, you know that the law put a curse upon all disobedience to God's expressed will. And Deuteronomy 28. But Jesus bought us and delivered us from the curse, because like the lamb who was slain on the Passover, he became a curse for us. Our curse was put upon him. And the curse is everything detrimental to mankind, everything that has brought down anything opposite of the blessing, that's the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, it says. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And we know that it says of Abraham that he was blessed in all things, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And there's a double meaning there. You know, the promise of the Spirit is all these promises that we've received, and the promise of receiving that Spirit too. So there's kind of a double meaning there. So we're going to move on now just a little bit from this, back in Exodus 13. I'm going to start in verse 6. Seven days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. This is where we left off. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Well, we know that in the natural, there were 7 days that they could eat no leavened bread. Bread being, of course, the Word of God. And that's not just reading it, that's hearing it, that's partaking of it, so on and so forth. The leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? That's what the Lord said. So we got to get the leaven out. Anything that's not a God, we got to forsake it. And it had to be done for 7 days. And then it said at the end of the 7 days, the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Well, literally, 7 days, they came to a feast. You can say that this was a foreshadowing of the 7 day years, the 70th week of Daniel. It was a week, a Shabuah, but it was a week of years. But this represents it, because in 7 days they came to the Red Sea, from where they started the tribulation, or the wilderness, as Revelation calls it, the wilderness, in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. The first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation is called the wilderness. So they entered the wilderness in 7 days. And that's a marriage feast. Remember, the marriage feast is 7 days in which the groom feasts with the bride. Remember when Jesus, and John said of Jesus, who was beginning to feast with the bride, basically, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now that's still a type and a shadow, because Jesus was the Son of Man, in whom was the Son of God. The Son of Man was the Son of David, as the Scripture says. Now we've got a perfect parallel to our day, a man-child body that's to reach the whole world, not just the little Middle East, you know, but the whole world, through a body that he calls the Son of David. And that's not because of a physical name, nor am I claiming anything by the name. I've been used as a type and a shadow. And so you can see that this is what's going to happen. History always repeats. 7 days. So, and then of course, there is 7 days, another parallel to this, that after the 7 days of the tribulation comes the marriage supper. Not the marriage feast, the marriage supper, which is in the groom's home, right? The groom's home. So, as with all prophecies, there's more than one fulfillment. But they do have to fit the rest of Scripture and the rest of the parables of Scripture, right? So, we see that. And verse 7 says, unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days. That means in the tribulation period, if a person does not feed upon the pure word of God, they're not going to be the product that the Lord wants at the end. Because, let's face it, there's another Jesus out there, and another gospel, and another spirit that we have to be careful of, because there's no one that descended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The ones that are going to heaven have the fruit of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, not a Jesus Christ of our own making. And that's where religion goes astray. That's why he warns us at this time that you have to have these 7 days of unleavened bread to be prepared to enter into the presence of the Lord. And he said, there shall be no leaven be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy borders. And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because that which the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. Okay, so when we come forth out of Egypt, we're being delivered from bondage to the old man, right? So that's the symbolism there. You eat the unleavened bread so you can be delivered from bondage to the old man. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to be transformed? You must renew your mind. That's the unleavened bread. You partake of the unleavened bread, you will grow, you will bear fruit, you will overcome, etc. It's very simple. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, or on the forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in thy mouth. In other words, if the law of the Lord is not on your hand and on your forehead, it's not going to be in your mouth. I'm just going to give you a very brief understanding of this. We go into this much deeper on our site, the mark of the beast, the spiritual mark of the beast. And why do I talk about a spiritual mark of the beast? Because it's the spiritual mark of the beast that counts. The physical mark that people are calling the chip, and yes, it could be, and we may have not seen the end of that thing as far as they're still reforming it and so on. I do believe that that is coming, but it is just an identification for the person who has the spiritual mark of the beast. But this is a sign of the mark of the Lord on the hand, which represents your works, and on the forehead, which represents this renewed mind of Christ. Okay, these things are represented by this. This is the sign of coming out of Egypt. Do you have a renewed mind? If you're not renewing your mind with the unleavened bread, you are not coming out of Egypt. They found that out when some of them got into the wilderness and wanted to go back because it suited them better, right? So I'll drop that for now, but I'll be right back to it in a minute here. Let's see. The law of the Lord may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt, and thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. He wants us, this parable, to remind us, and as we meditate on it, the Lord will reveal to us what it means. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need the Spirit of the Word, not the letter. Many people have gone back to observing the letter. Will do you absolutely no good whatsoever. Maybe you, in doing it, you get some revelation, but the revelation has to be translated into something that changes your heart. The old ceremony is worth nothing other than that, right? And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanite, and as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it unto thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the womb, even the first fruits, firstling, which thou hast, that cometh of a beast, the males shall be the Lord. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. Well, I think that's a pretty good symbolism right there. An ass is considered a very lowly, fleshly creature. And a lamb, less so. The lamb, of course, represents Jesus. And if they didn't want to keep their ass and didn't want to lose their lamb, then they broke its neck. So if that sacrifice isn't performed, that's a dead ass right there, you know. So if thou wilt redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. Wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy sons shalt thou redeem. So the Lord uses here a microcosm to express what's going to happen to all of his people, right? And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. By strength of hand he delivered us from bondage to the old man. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both firstborn of man, firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice unto the Lord all that openeth the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. What did he mean? By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He judged the old man, put to death the old man, and brought to life the new man, because now he is free to serve God. Verse 16 tells us what this means. It says, "And it shall be for a sign upon thy hand, for frontlets between thine eyes, and for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." So notice the same phrase, "by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt," a quote of verse 14. So what is this sign? How is this a sign of being delivered from bondage to the old man? Well, it says, "And it shall be a sign upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand he brought us forth out from Egypt." So, we discovered that, of course, the spiritual mark of the beast is the renewed mind of Christ by the Word of God. Right? And of course, the hand is the works that come along with it. Faith without works is dead. Right? Everybody's going to be judged by their works, but as you can see, what's really being judged is their faith and obedience. See, they're being judged by their works, okay? So, this sign upon their hand and frontlets between their eyes, what does this, I mean, is, we see it's a sign. We see it's a sign of them being delivered of bondage to the old man. If we walk after the flesh, we must die, Paul said, right? A little explanation is in Deuteronomy 11 and 18. And I'm going to back up to 17. "And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there shall be no rain, and the land shall not yield its fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." That's the curse. What's the cure? Verse 18. "Therefore," now you remember when you see therefore, he's always talking about what he just got through talking about. "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes." Okay, so this is the cure. It's the mark of God. The mark of the beast is what they had before they left and before their Passover, and this is the mark of God. They were called phylacteries. And what it was a little box or boxes that they put across the back of their hands with scripture in there. In other words, binding their hand with the Word of God, binding their works with the Word of God, right? And, of course, between their eyes on the forehead, they had also the same thing, box or boxes with scripture inside. And, of course, it was a symbol. There's nothing magical about the print. It's having it in your mind and in your heart. So, you see, this is the cure. Before a Passover or a sacrifice of a lamb, you're just like that ass, right? Before the sacrifice of a lamb. You walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And it's interesting, you know, that back in Exodus 13 and 16, the exact same text is in Revelation 13 and 16. And it says, "And he caused all, the small, the great, the rich, and the poor, and the free, and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand, or upon their forehead, that no man should be able to buy or to sell, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast." By the word name, onoma, is nature, character, and authority of the beast. So the mark is the nature, character, and authority of the beast. "Or the number of his name, And here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. See, a man is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritual man who is not man. He's God in you. And his number is 666. And, of course, that's a number that's all through scriptures in numerics. And so it identifies, of course, the beast kingdom on the earth. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Against Christ means you're a member of the body of Antichrist, which is what 666 represents. The mark that they're putting on people who accept it for purposes of wanting to, you know, work with the world's kingdom, we're told very plainly that these people will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And don't believe the lie that the Left Behind people say, or any of the rest of them that say. They've all bought into that lie now, that the mark of the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. Well, it does, because it destroys it. But what they're saying is you can have both at the same time. No, you can't. This is very clear in what we're talking about. The renewed mind of the Spirit, as opposed to the mind of the flesh, which is death, the Bible says, right? And the renewed works of a man who's born of Spirit and has the renewed mind of God, as opposed to the works of the flesh. So, let's go back to where we were. Exodus 13 and 16. Interesting that God used the same verse to point out the mark of God and the mark of the flesh. And verse 17. Well, think about it, folks. A Christian is not like the world. We're born from above. We're born of the seed of God, which came down out of heaven, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We're born from above. And those that don't show any fruit of the life of Christ are not marked with His mark. The fruit of Christ, the love, the joy, the peace, etc. The fruit of Christ is in the person who has the Word in their mind, and the Word restraining any works of the flesh and giving forth the works of Jesus Christ. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. We do the works of Jesus Christ. If anybody says they abide in Him, let them walk as He walked. That's what we're commanded. That's what we're told. Faith without works is dead. If a person doesn't have works, by the way, works is fruit. The works of the flesh is their fruit. The works of our flesh is our fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, and so on and so forth, right? One is a works that comes from the old man, and one of them is a work that comes from God by grace through faith into our hearts and into our ability. Amen? So, verse 17. Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, took a lot to get there, a lot of judgments in order to show his power and to make his glory to be known. It took a lot to get there, but they got there. That God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. You know, when you first get saved, you're pretty much protected like a baby from a lot of things. As you continue to grow, God makes a warrior out of you. But you don't start out that way. You don't have sense enough to do that. You don't know what putting on the armor is all about, and you don't know your enemy very good, and you don't know the promises, and you don't know what a son of God has authority to do. So he guided them around that temporarily, as you know, because it wasn't time for that yet. But God led the people about by the way of the wilderness by the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Well, this is a visitation of God that we're talking about. Remember, the Lord, like Jesus, who John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. We know that the bridegroom is the Son of God, the one that dwelt in that Son of Man. Okay? And so, God will surely visit you. And I believe this is representing Moses, much like his face that glowed or brought forth the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul said, you know, it means, of course, that he was manifesting God and godliness. You know, Moses' face glowed so that the people couldn't look on it. He had to put a covering over his face so that the people wouldn't look on it. Because there was what they saw there was the glory of God. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Amen. And the Lord therefore, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people. God gives light, and we walk in the light, the Bible says. And unless we walk in the light, we're not cleansed, the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 1. So what is this? You know, well, I would say 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read to you first part of chapter 10, I don't know how much. But I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we considered it a baptism of death to the old man, life to the new man. And of course, Romans 6 tells us to be reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see, you consider the sacrifice effective. You consider it done. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. So when they went through the Red Sea, the old man died. The one that held them in bondage died. And you have to reckon that done, because the next verse says, let not sin therefore, in other words, in this way, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do you consider the old man dead? Do you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin? When baptized in the sea, the old man died. What do I think is going to happen with this coming Red Sea that the Lord has been speaking to us, this manifestation of the Red Sea? Well, I think a lot of people are going to recognize a victory over their flesh that they've never recognized before. I believe it's going to be just like these people. I mean, think about their mental attitude. They've served the Egyptians. They've built their kingdoms. They had nothing. They were serving the old man, the flesh. And suddenly they're set free to serve God in the wilderness, as Moses said to Pharaoh. They're set free to serve God. Think about it. What can this mean in the spiritual realm? That's the really good news about this. I mean, people are in bondage to sin. Many don't know the way out. It would have to take strength of hand to have the mark of God upon them rather than the mark of the beast upon them. It would take the strength of God's hand to do this. Think of the things that you might be in bondage to that could be left behind right there. Now, we know that the Lord has told us there's a Red Sea happening coming, and He's going to use it to wipe out a bunch of people who are chasing God's people down to bring them back into bondage or to kill them. We know that God is going to do that. There are many wicked out there in the deep state of the government and in the deep state of the church, wicked people who are chasing God's people. They consider it their ministry to chase God's people down. And, well, we see that the Red Sea brings an end to that, and so that they can be free in the wilderness. Let me read a little bit more here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. That water in the wilderness, that rock was Jesus Christ. That's what it represented, the Word of God. They drank of the Word of God. Now, there's people who all drink that Word in some form or fashion, and some don't ever really get much of it. I mean, they're pretty much dried up, not capable of walking in the Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you can see them because they're not partaking. They might be reading it, but they're not partaking of it. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Yes, and of course, people that don't apply what happened back there at the Red Sea are going to fall in the wilderness because they don't really reckon the old man to be dead. And they felt better about serving the old man, so they cried out to go back to Egypt, right? Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Lust, of course, is to desire something that the flesh desires. In other words, you haven't been delivered of the mind of the flesh, which is ultimate death. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Yes, there were things that were more important than serving God, more important than the renewed mind of Christ, of course, because you don't have to have that, right? Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Well, yes, the fiery serpents bit them because they murmured before the Lord. And there are a lot of murmurers out there, people that are grumbling about their estate. They don't realize the precious gift that God is giving to them, and they don't appreciate it. They appreciated the free food that they got by the flesh pots back in Egypt. They appreciated living under the flesh and cried to go back and murmured. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now, these things happen unto them by way of example. And the word example, you have a footnote there, Greek, by way of a figure. It's a type, it's a shadow, it's a figure. By way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So, if what we're looking at back over here in Exodus was written to us more than to them. They only understood the letter of it. We're understanding the spirit of it. We're understanding the great gift of God that He is giving to us of freedom from the old man. How powerful. I mean, when you believe it, you see it. When you believe it, it comes to pass. Many people don't believe that their baptism was anything but a ceremony. They don't believe that the old man died there and that the new man came to life there, which is what Romans 6 tells us. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, consider it done. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the Lord said. And it's not the water. The water just gets you wet, you know. It's the faith in what you're doing there and what you're believing there, right? And this baptism here was unto the pillar of cloud, and which is spirit baptism. Spirit baptism. Many have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can't expect to walk in the steps of Jesus, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and His disciples, who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the early Christians, who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, unless you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was at the beginning of the wilderness, because you need this to go through the wilderness. You need water baptism and what it symbolizes, and spirit baptism and what it symbolizes. Because we're heading into a great wilderness test. The Holy Spirit makes us able. It's commanded of the Lord. Men have talked people out of it because men haven't received it themselves and don't know anything about it and don't believe in walking in the steps of Jesus. And of course, these men should be turned away from pronto. Right? Have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. They're denying the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were given to all of us. Turn away. If they don't believe in the gifts, turn away. If they don't know anything about them, don't stay there very long. So, notice they were protected by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were protected. So, do we need that going into the wilderness? Well, of course. And there's a change that comes to pass there. I remember sharing a vision I had many years ago about standing on the Egypt side of the Red Sea, looking across the Red Sea to the other bank of the Red Sea, where, of course, the Israelites were free now. All their old man was strewn up and down the Red Sea, on the seashore, floating in the water, etc. And they were free. They sang songs. They worshiped the Lord. You know, they were free. They were happy, right? Well, I was looking across to the other side, and I saw my two oldest sons climbing up the bank on the other side of the Red Sea. And then over parallel to them, I saw a turtle climbing up the bank, same time, to get on the top of the Red Sea. Of course, the wilderness was from there on. Okay, so like you can do in a vision, I walked around to the other side to observe what I was supposed to observe there. And what had been a rabbit, what had been a turtle, I believe represented my oldest sons, in that turtles, of course, are built to go through the Red Sea without dying, obviously. But they're built for that. They're made for that. They're prepared for that, you know. And I believe that's why they were parallel to my two oldest sons. Okay, so I went around there to look at this turtle, and I didn't see a turtle. I saw a rabbit. Rabbits, of course, are built for the wilderness. I mean, so what did this baptism in water and in spirit do for them? It made them capable of running through the wilderness. Turtles aren't good about that. They are good about going through the water, but they're not good about going through the wilderness. And so it had turned, that turtle had turned into a rabbit. And so I'm sure did my sons, and they may have represented a lot of other sons out there, you know, that have listened to the Word of God and grown in the Word of God and gotten prepared through for a death and a burial and a resurrection at the Red Sea. And so I noticed that the rabbit was standing underneath a spigot, a valve, so to speak, and it had just stopped dripping oil on the rabbit. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so this rabbit was just soused with this oil. And it was a tank. I'm very used to tank farms. I used to work at Exxon, and they had tank farms, huge tanks that handled oil and many other things. And it was one of those. There also was a firewall around the rabbit and the tank, and the firewall was what they had in the tank fields. They would build a levee all the way around in case this flammable liquid got out, and this was to trap it so that they could fight it easily or whatever, you know. And it happens every once in a while that there's a major leak and they have to do something, but anyway, it's to hold the fire in, and the rabbit was on the inside. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? Fire to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Do you need this baptism? Well, of course. I mean, of course we need it. Why are so many of God's people dried up and tired of dead religion, you know, fulfilling their day of obligation by going to church and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because the Holy Spirit is the one Jesus gave to lead us and guide us in all truth, and they don't want him because their preachers have told them they don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that some of them even say that it's of Satan, which is blasphemy. Don't ever trust anybody that says that. So, this is a change. This is a preparation for the wilderness to come, for the trials and the tribulations to come. Do we need this now? Yes, for all the trials and tribulations that we are coming to. People don't hold up well without the baptism of the Holy Spirit and without the faith that the old man is dead and nothing to be reckoned with anymore. Because you reckon him dead, right? And of course, this great revival was happening right before the wilderness, which is the tribulation. Do we need this? Yes, we need this. We need everything God gave us. More so now than ever. Greater tribulations are coming that are greater than anything the world has ever seen. If they needed it back then in Jesus' day, and they did because the beast was out to kill them, and the harlot was out to kill him. And there's no difference between that and our end time situation where the beast and the harlot's going to make war against the saints to try to kill him. Do we need this baptism of the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. We need it now more than ever. And if you haven't been water baptized and exercised your faith that the old man goes down and only the new man comes up, and that the flesh doesn't dwell in you anymore, but Christ now dwells in you. If you haven't exercised that faith, you should go get baptized. Right? It's your faith, by the way. The guy that baptizes you don't have to understand a whole lot, but it's your faith. When you're going down, that, just remember, that old man ain't coming back up. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? Okay, let's go on. I'm not dwelling too hard on anything. You know, I want you to get the full picture here of what a wonderful revelation this is, and what it really means to us, and what we should be expecting in the days to come. Isn't it awesome? Verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Now, I've looked at that, and it's a natural trap, actually. They had passed it up, and there was just open area before them. But to go back and to camp in that little trap was to put you in a place where Pharaoh and his army could come in behind you, and you'd be trapped. So God ordained this. I mean, he making a point. No, go back and get over here in this natural trap. And, you know, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. He wanted to do away with the old man. First of all, they had to see the old man as an enemy. Those Egyptians marching after them, after they had set them free, is an enemy of God's people. Whether you see it in the natural or whether you see it in the spirit, these are enemies of God's people. They had to see them as an enemy, a dangerous enemy. And when they saw that, is when God did the miracle for them. He wanted to make his power known, right? So, and Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Aha! I got them now. Oh, gosh. Hey, think about what's going on out there. There's two people that really want to get the people of God in the church and in the government, right? Yes, there's the deep state faction in both places that really want to get the people of God. Okay, but this is going to be a disaster for them. Remember, Pharaoh came out with the purpose of destroying the people of God. And who got destroyed? He did. He did. How did God reverse this thing? Well, by a miracle. A mighty hand, by strength of hand. He wanted it to be a miracle. He wanted it to be powerful. He wanted everybody in the whole world to know what happened here. That God's salvation can deliver you from the old man. A lot of people do not believe that. They don't believe it, and they don't get it. Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. That's what our Lord Jesus said. And then verse 4, he said, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. Now that's the height of stupidity, if you really want to know the truth. Their God parted the Red Sea, and their God judged Egypt and showed them that he did not like Egyptians before they got to the Red Sea, and they're going to follow them into the crack? Oh, my God. Only God can make you that stupid, you know? And he shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. You mean God can make people that stupid? He does it all the time. Haven't you ever watched a little bit of the news about these people that are screaming and railing at the conservatives and at Trump? And they're just totally nuts. And the faction is doing the same thing against Christians. They're totally nuts. Who can make you that stupid? Only God. Okay. Well, it's a preparation for something, you see. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Uh-oh, he's God. Like in the movie, Yul Brynner said, Their God is God. You know, well, yes. Well, this story, by the way, is repeated in a little different fashion in Romans chapter 9. So I'm going to read that to you. Let's see where to start here. Well, first of all, I think I'm going to start in verse 8. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. So, you know what? Children of Abraham, which he's talking about, some of them were just fleshly children of Abraham. They weren't spiritual children of Abraham. But the spiritual children are the believers. Notice it's the children of the promise. It's not all of the people of Abraham that count. It didn't count for them, and it doesn't count for us. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise. They're born of the promise. And these are considered for a seed. Because remember what Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And the words chosen, of course, means that the Lord went out into his field in the middle of his crop and he picked the fruit. And anything that didn't have fruit, of course, just gets plowed back under. And they might say, well, we're Christians, Lord. It won't make any difference without the fruit. You're without the fruit. No one that has entered into heaven except the one who came out of heaven, and that was Jesus. And we need his fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He said so. For this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God, according to election, that is choosing, eklektos, choosing, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, it's a gift from God. It's not working our way to heaven according to the law. That's basically what you did, you know. But no, it's a gift from God, not of works, but of him that calleth. There are many called, but few are chosen. That is those that bore fruit, right? And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, now they were both children of Abraham, right? Yeah. Abraham and Isaac. Okay, so, and verse 10. Let's see. No, I'm going to go back. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Well, people do charge God with unrighteousness because he says this. And they're just wrong because they're not God. They don't have a right to believe what they want to believe. And they're not a child of God if they do that. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when God says something, it's right. God forbid. They charge God with being unrighteous. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, in other words, it's not the will of man that counts here, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, listen, you know, this is clear from Exodus chapter 4, 21 and 22. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all of the earth. The Lord wanted the whole world to see the power of God to save a people in an impossible situation. He wanted them to see, and he used Pharaoh to do this. He said, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, old proud Pharaoh, and all of his army that were trying to keep God's people in bondage. And the Lord's showing you that He can save you from everything. There is no power out there that can keep you if you're a child of the promise. If you are born of the promise, if you're a believer, I mean, not what people call Christians. Christians is what the people around them called them because they were Christ-like. But a believer, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are not believers. That my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. That's right, he hardeneth. And thou wilt say then unto me, why does he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? See, all the arguments that men have, notice, right? Their natural thinking, all their natural arguments. But this is the word of God we're reading. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? They do it. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay, which is his, right, from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Notice it's the same lump. We came from the same old fleshly background. Okay? The clay. What was made out of the clay? That humanity, right? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, which is what he just said he did with Pharaoh, endure with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, or made to be destroyed? It's the word of God. You can't say you believe part of it and don't believe the rest of it. He wanted to make his power known, and he endures these wicked people. And you might not understand who a wicked person is. It's just somebody that doesn't have God. They don't have the renewed mind and the works of Christ and the love of God. They don't have it. They might be religious. They might have been raised a Christian. They might have gone to a Christian for fire protection, you know, fire insurance. There's lots of reasons people are among the Christians, but they're not Christians. We're being tested every day to see if we're believers in the promise. Okay, the promise. We have to be children of the promise. Vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Yeah, mercy. So, let's see now. Some of them got justice, Esau, and some of them got mercy, Jacob. Nobody did not get justice. It's just that somebody did get mercy. So you say, it was wrong to do that. It's wrong not to give everybody mercy. No, he'll have mercy upon whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. This is what the word says. Go back and read it for yourself. If you don't like what I'm saying, read what God says there. Which he afore prepared unto glory. What does that mean? Afore predestined from the foundation of the world, as the Bible says. Okay. What are we going through here? A test to see who these people are. Because they will bear fruit and the others will not. It's like the tares among the wheat. Now Jesus said this parable was a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And there were tares among the wheat in the kingdom of heaven. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Then they gather the tares together into bundles to burn them. So what are we seeing out there? Notice in the church and in the world, there is a gathering of these left-wing tares. Left-wing being the goats, right? Jesus put the goats on the left wing tares, gathering into bundles to make war on the saints, by the way. Revelation 13, you can see that. Which he afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he also called, and not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Called means invited. He has invited. That does not mean that all come, because if you remember, he invited some people to the marriage feast, and they didn't come. They gave excuses. And it made God angry, because his gift was more precious than anything that they were lusting over. They gave excuses, just like people in the church do today. Gave excuses. Why they couldn't come. Something was more important. An idol was more important. So, but as he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people. In other words, he turned away from the natural Jews that were not born again. Okay, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, that would have been us back in that day, right? There shall they be called the sons of the living God. The sons of God. Notice, there are a people that lost out, and a people that came in and took their place, and they're called the sons of the living God. In the New Testament, you must be born again. This is who is going to heaven, because this is the only people that are Jesus in the earth. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. Notice. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, finishing and cutting it short. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left unto us a seed, we had become as Sodom, we had been made like unto Gomorrah. So, there was a great falling away among the Jews, and of those who are Jews according to the Spirit, not the flesh, in the New Testament. There's a great falling away of them, and I'm talking about Christians. So there's a falling away, but the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. And he's, of course, talking about those who are still grafted into the olive tree. There is a remnant in the olive tree. There are others who are not abiding in Christ, and they fall away. And that's true of the Old Testament people of God, and it's true of the New Testament people of God. So, why is God doing this Red Sea thing? He wants to impress the whole world with who he is. Back in Exodus 14 and 4, he is about to impress the whole world that he is a Savior who can save his people from the wicked and take the wicked out at will. And he says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, you would think so. You would think so. And they did so. And verse 5 says, in Exodus 14, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Yes, the flesh doesn't give up easy. The old man doesn't give up easy. And the wicked who want to control the people of God, they don't give up easy either. Folks, I want to tell you, it's not usually the world that wants to control the people of God. It's the wicked in the church that wants to control the people of God. They set themselves up as God. They set themselves up as judges. And they judge the people of God. They will not live through this thing. They'll either repent or they will die. Because God is the one that judges. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over them all. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Yes, the Lord hardened his heart. Some people say, oh, but he hardened his heart first. Come on now. That's about goofy as you get. No, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, this wicked man. And he gave, of course, mercy to the people of God. But Pharaoh got justice. Okay? If you get at least justice, what can you complain about? You know, some people say, oh, that God would be wrong. No, he's given to everybody. He's given grace to some and justice to others. Grace is over and above anything that you've ever earned, right? And he pursued after the children of Israel, for the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Yes, they were happy. And they were probably thumbing their nose a little bit at Pharaoh and so on and so forth. And he got mad. And the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, because God told them back up and park right there between Migdol and the sea, right? Yeah. Put them in that trap. He says, I got you now. And beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were sore afraid. Well, you know, people don't remember very long, you know, the great power that God used to save them from the old man in the beginning is still there, except even greater. And so when they get their eyes on this flesh, they get double-minded, right? And as you get eyes on the flesh, you behold your natural face in the mirror. You're just a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, because you're looking at your natural face. You're not seeing in the mirror Jesus. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Well, I wonder why they thought God saved them so many times and showed them favor and gave them the Passover. If he wanted to kill them, it would have saved him a lot of trouble to just do it there. But this is the goofy thinking that people have when they're panicking and afraid and not remembering the word of God, the promises. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to bring us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spake unto thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They were happy serving the flesh. Some of them had never left. There's lots of religions that have never left. The whole religion never left Egypt, you know. And yet they call themselves Christians. Let us serve the Egyptians. And they got every kind of excuse in the world why they should serve their flesh. For it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. No, it's better to die in the wilderness, actually. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's how we get to see the salvation of the Lord. It's very hard to stand still sometimes, you know. We're pretty trained in taking care of ourselves from little on up. But God wants to show us that he doesn't need our help. He just wants our faith. He wanted them to believe in him. And he wanted to show his power. He wanted to make his power known by taking down Pharaoh in front of the whole world. Are we coming to just such a thing? Yep. And by the way, nobody got to bring Pharaoh down. The Israelites didn't get to bring him down. Do you think they're going to succeed in bringing down the deep state? Or that we will succeed in bringing down the deep state that's among God's people, the Edomites? No, God wanted to show his power to do this. He wanted the whole world to know that he was God. I've said from the beginning that I thought that we might see some failure to bring them down, but God would show his power to make it come to pass. And that's so it gives glory to God. If you wanted a bunch of people to be saved in a hurry, let's just say you only had 7 years left, and you wanted a bunch of people to be saved in a hurry, what would you do if you was God? You would show your power to save. You would encourage people to believe. And what did they know? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He's the Lord of everything. So, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. It was a change of life, folks. We're not talking about a change of religion. We're talking about a change of life. The old man is dead. If you don't believe it and speak it, you will not have it. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There's a lot of works going on out there to bring down the Egyptians, to bring down the Babylonians. Lots of hard work going into it, and everybody's cheering them on. And you're always tempted to do that when you watch the story or you read the story. You're tempted to cheer them on and help out a little bit, you know. But, you know, we need to do spiritual warfare. And the biggest spiritual warfare we need to do is against our own self, you know. Cast down these vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. God wants to do this. He wants to do this. He wants us to believe that he wants to do this. He wants us to believe that he wants to show his power to the whole world so we can have a bunch of salvations between here and the end of those 7 years. Expect something big. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Did you not notice that there's a Red Sea there? Well, you make the steps of faith. God parts the sea. You make the steps. When Joshua and the children of Israel, by the way, when the men carrying the ark, when they set foot in the water is when it parted. They didn't stand up there and wait for the water to part. They went towards the water, you know. So, you know, when you believe that God has done this, you just keep walking in that direction, right? And lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. So they weren't scooping. They weren't splashing. They weren't huffing and puffing. This was supernatural. And he wanted them to know it. Stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. In other words, kind of like the turtle, you know, he's all safe inside of his shell and so on and so forth. Into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Oh, everybody should have remembered that the rest of their life, but you'd be surprised, they got out in the wilderness and forgot it, didn't they? You know what's the amazing miracle? Is that that wind that blew back the sea didn't blow them away. Think about that. I have meditated on that a few times. It would have blown them away to part water like that. It would have blown them away. God has absolute control. He has absolute control over the old man, over the Egyptian, over Pharaoh. Absolute control. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And there's your baptism. The old man is cut off. The flesh is cut off. The people are free from their lusts. Many God's people know that they're in bondage. They don't know that they're free. They know they're in bondage, and they don't like it. They want to serve God. Well, you have to know that you're free, right? That's what faith is. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. People have not found any victory. Think about how many people are marching towards this Red Sea that's coming. It's the red wave, by the way, folks. Forget the blue wave. It's the red wave. The Red Sea and the red wave, right? And Pharaoh and his army, they're really proud about what they think they can do and what they plan to do. But God is planning a surprise. And the people are going to have faith in God. And there's going to be an awesome revival. Notice, as soon as this miracle happened, they were baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, what took them so long? And what did they have to see to bring that to pass? The mighty God, the mighty Savior. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is important, you know. When I have got me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Isn't that awesome? The whole world heard about God parting the Red Sea. When they went into their promised land, they were still running into people that were talking about this. They are afraid of them. Any God who can part the Red Sea is certainly a God they never knew. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them to protect them, of course. And the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. And it came to pass, in other words, keep a little buffer zone there between Pharaoh and his army and the Israelites struggling to get across the Red Sea. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, yet gave it light by night. And the one came not near the other all the night. He protected them. He gave them light. Pharaoh was in darkness, and God was making it all possible. He had everything under control. Everything under control. And the whole world was to hear about it. And they feared them. They feared these people who had God fighting for them. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. There's that wind. All the night. And made the sea dry land. That's a lot of wind. And the waters were divided. That's a lot of wind. How come they weren't blown away? Because God is in control of everything. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So that's a crosswind that blows a groove in the water for the people of God to go through and for the Egyptians to partway go through before he turns it back down on them, right? And the Egyptians pursued, major dumb, right? The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily. I bet you it's really hard without wheels. And they drove them heavily. He slowed them down somewhat, didn't he? For sure. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." That revelation was too late for them. They should have got that a long time before this. And they didn't. And that was because God didn't let them have it. When it was time for them to flee, the Lord just sent his hornet in there to, well, kind of like he did the promised land, right? To frighten them. They were frightened. They were afraid. And the Lord released the water to come back on them. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea. That means in the middle of the sea, right? And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even all the host of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them. So those Egyptians who were part of this baptism, the old man, basically, there wasn't one of them left? All the enemies of God's people were taken down? All the old man was taken down? This reminds us of Psalm 106. And I'm going to read 9 through 12. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths and through a wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. Well, there's a fierce hatred of the Edomites against the Israelites, of the Judases against the people of God. There's a fierce hatred there. Although they don't act that way, they're pretty subtle, you know. And redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. This is what it is to be redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This is part of what we got at the Passover. We were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And that is what the Lord brought redemption for. Let me read it to you. I'm sure you know it by heart. And it is Luke 1:68 on down. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited." Visited. Notice, in Exodus, it was called the same thing. God will surely visit you. 13 and 19. God is coming for a visitation in his man-child. For he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. He's redeemed us. From what? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn is a weapon and a word. In the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Salvation from our enemies. Notice salvation is bigger than just getting to go to heaven. And notice redemption is bigger than most people believe. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. From the hand of all, notice that, all that hate us. They all went down in the Red Sea. All of the haters went down in the Red Sea. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Some people think God has forgotten his holy covenant. No, he hasn't. He's going to put on a spectacle. The oath which he sware unto Abraham our fathers, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And I'll go on down to verse 78 here. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us. To shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. So back over to where we were, Psalm 106. Verse 10, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Oh, thank you, Father. Same thing happened in Exodus, by the way. Then they believed his word. They sang his praise, right? So, verse 28 says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even all the hosts of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Amazing, right? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And what does that symbolize? Yes. A couple of things, one more natural than the other, that the enemies of God's people are not going to be able to stop them from going into the wilderness and being free to follow the Lord. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So you can see what's going to happen here. People are going to fear the Lord. That we don't have any fear of the Lord even in the churches, for goodness sake. This is what we need. This is the beginning of wisdom, is to fear the Lord. Well, something's going to happen to bring repentance. Listen, this revival that's coming is not like the dingbat revivals we've had in the past. that were just full of demons flirting everywhere, every which way, you know. This is going to be a real revival. And a resurrection of the dry bones. An anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a real revival, and it's going to shake people. They're going to see the power of God. And yes, it's going to bypass the religious system, as it always has in the past, by the way. If you just go back and just study a little history, you'll see that the revival was a new thing, and God did not start with a lot of old people that were stuck in their ways, you know, that were contrary to the Word. So they believed. They feared the Lord, and they believed in Him. And in His servant Moses. Yes, the man-child will be great from that time on. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yeah, you know that one, right? It's so cool, isn't it? Yep, they were celebrating. They have gotten freedom. After 430 years, they got freedom. Praise God. And how many Christians are going to get freedom? Why, they didn't even mind going into the wilderness. They were having a celebration on the far side. Kind of like a bunch of rabbits instead of turtles, right? They were having a celebration. They were praising the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. See, there were people probably saying at that time, where is the God of miracles? What happened, you know? This was an astounding miracle. Do you suspect something like that's coming? I can guarantee it, it's coming. And God's going to turn things around. Remember Sennacherib? He came with the idea to destroy the bride, Jerusalem. Instead, he got destroyed. Remember Pharaoh? He came with the idea to destroy the people of God, but he got destroyed. Remember the northern army in Joel chapter 2? They came to destroy the people of God, and they got destroyed. I think we've got every reason to believe what's coming is going to be a wonderful new start for the people of God and getting rid of their old enemies that have kept them in bondage, including religious enemies that have kept them in bondage. There's a lot of wicked people in positions of authority over God's people. And God's people don't have any better sense than to believe that because they got that certificate, they've got authority from God. But actually, you can see that they don't, because they're just like the Pharisees. They got a lot of theology, but they don't have any power. And He says, depart from them. And everybody should be obeying. They're enemies. Many of these are going to go down, the ones that don't repent, at the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea, and his chosen captains are sunk in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. Yeah, the deep for the deep state, right? They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, dasheth in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou overthrowest them that rise up against thee. Notice, rising up against God's people is rising up against God. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you're judging and critical and deceiving and lying and slandering to God's people in order to try to take them into captivity to yourself, you've got a bad time coming. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, it consumeth them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. So there you know, that's why he had such good control over that wind. The blast of thy nostrils, the water were piled up. The floods stood upright as a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Does that mean those? It was like jello standing up there? The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Yeah. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy loving kindness hast led the people that thou hast redeemed. And they were redeemed from the hand of their enemies. Thou hast guided them in thy strength to thy holy habitation. That's what the promised land represents, right? The peoples have heard, and they tremble. There it is. And the Lord wanted the lost to hear about this. He made sure they heard about it, so that they too would fear and believe. Remember Rahab? She feared. She believed. She acted. The peoples have heard, and they tremble. Pangs have taken hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. There's them Palestinians, which are a pretty good natural parable about what's going on in the church too. Then were the chiefs of Edom dismayed. That's how Esau's seed that always hated made war against their brethren through a root of bitterness, right? And they lost their inheritance because of that. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, taketh hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan are melted away. That's their enemies in the promised land. Of course, the promised land is a parable of this natural life in which there are all these lusts of the flesh, which are those Canaanites that have to be conquered, right? Terror and dread falleth upon them. But the greatness of thine arm, by the greatness of thine arm, they are as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord. There's a Passover. Notice that. I've always said, you know, that the Red Sea is pretty much like a Passover. It happened just a little bit earlier, just 7 days before. It's kind of like a different parable of close to the same thing, in a way. Till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over that thou hast purchased, thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In other words, they're going to be there with the Lord. Isn't this awesome? The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Where was the Lord's sanctuary? It was in the midst of the bride. God lives in the bride. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. You know, the Lord is so wanting God to pay attention, people to pay attention here. I mean, how many times has he repeated this, right? And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Wow. You know, there was happiness that day. They had been slaves, and they were free. And there's a day like this coming. I mean, we look at these people who kill at will anybody that opposes them, anybody that tries to bring them to law, etc., etc. They kill at will, these people. And it was like that, actually, among the Israelites in the midst of Egypt. They killed them at will. So does it sound so different, what we see is coming? Not at all. And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Thus they went from trial to trial, God expecting them, of course, to believe him for his provision. And they failed the Lord because they didn't continue to hold fast to his word. Hold fast the confession of their hope, that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised. And everything God says in his word, Lord, if children of God, if you are a child of the promise, if you are born and birthed of the promise of God, you are the chosen people. Forget about what goofy people say about who the chosen people are. It's only the born again people that are chosen in the New Testament. You must be born again. And that's not the simple accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. That's only like a beginning. A person receives a new spirit, and then as they read the Word of God and it's put into their soul, they're being born from above, born of the Spirit. And, you know, everything that they went through between here and the Promised Land, there was a test between there. Between them and the Promised Land were these tests to see who was a believer and to weed out those that weren't. And for some reason, people think, well, if you call yourself a Christian, you're just in there, you know, no matter what. But that's not what we just read at all. There was a great falling away. There is at this time a great falling away. And I believe the Lord, through mighty miracles and signs and wonders in this revival that we can see, happens where? Well, right after the Red Sea. It's going to be impressive. And this revival is going to restore everything that's been taken from God's people, as Joel spoke about. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and on, right? Dream dreams, you know, visions. Miracles, signs, and wonders. There's miracles, signs, and wonders coming to impress people. Because God is a loving God, He wants to bring all of His chosen people from the foundation of the world out from under the bondage of Pharaoh and his army. So, Father, we ask, Lord, for this amazing miracle of the Passover and Red Sea. And, of course, you passed over the Israelites in the Red Sea and you took out the Egyptians, who are a type of the world. Lord, I suspect we're coming to a time when their people are going to die around the world. And it would be impressive that the people who are left standing are the ones who will be proven to be your people. And many, I fear, will not be left standing who have had a religious experience and have had even a born-again experience in their spirit. But they didn't know that it was expected in their soul. And as Peter said, so Lord, we ask you, Lord, that the hope of your calling, the revelation of what you have called us to, would be given to your people. That your spirit of repentance would go forth. And lay a foundation for the coming of the Lord in His people. The foundation is repentance. Lord, we pray for the spirit of John the Baptist to sweep through this world and prepare it for the coming of the Lord. We know, Lord, that those that count are walking in repentance. And, of course, when John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, he went first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which are a minority in the world. If people are thinking that God is going to grant repentance to the whole world, they're obviously wrong. That does not fit the type and shadow. But to the elect, to the called of God, and ultimately bearing fruit in the elect. So, Father, we thank you for your mighty mercy, your mighty salvation, your mighty deliverance from the wicked, your mighty deliverance from the old man that your people are serving, and in many cases don't know any better. They don't know that this is an opportunity from you. Lord, whenever anything like this happens, there's always the Christians who speak up and say, the judgment of God. Of course, they're right. There's always the wicked, even among God's people, who say, no, it's not God judging. God wouldn't do that. Well, He did it at the Red Sea. He did it at the Northern Army. He did it with Sennacherib and his army. He did it already. What do you mean He wouldn't do that? This is massive ignorance. Yes, He would. In fact, if there's anybody out there that's only going to be a hindrance to God's people and are not going to be born again, why do they cumber the ground? Jesus said, pluck it up. We would love to see everybody saved, you know. that it's just not going to happen. And God knows that. And God's in, as we can see, absolute control over everything. Father, we ask that today you move upon hearts out there, that it's getting late. They need to get ready. They need to be ready for a Passover and ready for a Red Sea Passover too. They need to be ready. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would convict souls today. Reach out and touch those that are called to be yours, that they might know the mighty God, the one who has power over every enemy and has no problem proving it. Father, your people have many enemies. There is a demonic horde out there that is their enemy that they do not see, and many times wrestle with flesh and blood rather than the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness that we're called to wrestle with and actually have power over. Lord, let your people see the enemy. Let them see and know the real enemy. And yes, Lord, we know that you're coming. We know that you are going to spare your people like a newborn babe going into the wilderness. You're going to spare your people. But they will be expected to grow up and do spiritual warfare in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness to us and calling us to this great miracle, calling us to partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ and the greater works ministries of these end times. He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So there's very few believers, Lord. But people are going to start taking that seriously, I believe. He said, "And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." Well, Father, you've got people cooperating with you in the greater works. They're believing you and vessels of yours and are willing to speak your word to see these things come to pass. Lord, you had a mouthpiece when the judgments were upon Egypt. It was Moses and Aaron. They were your mouthpiece. Lord, we pray that the people of the light, Aaron, speak your words before the people. The signs, the wonders, yes, the deliverances, yes, the judgments, all those things that are necessary to preserve and to raise your people up in the image of Jesus Christ would be done. Lord, those that have made a covenant with you by sacrifice, they will willingly sacrifice themselves to be used of you. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit that's coming on the other side of the Red Sea. We thank you for the baptism that many have never been baptized in faith in your word, in the power that comes through that. Lord, we ask that your people become impressed with baptism. And thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus. All right, saints, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today, and the Lord be with you. Good night.